Hey, good evening, guys. How are you? Welcome to Life Walk with Christ God. I am Michael Bejas. I am your host tonight. Also, you should know I'm not a deacon, a priest, a rabbi, clergy. I'm nothing. I'm just a guy that loves to read the Bible. So let's get that out of the way right now. Anyway, you know what? We're going to delve into a little bit of Job. And right before we do that, don't forget to come on by trimradio.com. Listen, we have some great shows on there. They're all over the place. You're going to have to come and check it out. We have some wonderful merchandise in there. It helps us stay on the radio. And it's real nice because, you know what? We do this for free anyway. But it goes ahead and it pays for some of the bills. So if you get a chance and you want to do that, wonderful. If not, I understand too, but let's go ahead and get our invitations out right away. And we will go ahead and paste that and get those going. And feel free, join in with us at any time. So we have a good time. But we're going to cover Job tonight a little bit, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. The Bible is a wonderful, wonderful love story, factual love story. It's got 63,779 cross-references from Old Testament to New Testament and New Testament to Old Testament. So, and we see a lot of these crossovers, and there's so much different things going on behind the scenes, you really have to pay attention to it. It's a book that you have to read for the rest of your life, and we're terrible, terrible spiritual Christians, we make our errors, we make our mistakes, and thank God we have a loving and forgiving and gracious God. But the reason I want to jump into Job is to give you a little bit of hope, a little bit of encouragement of everything that is going on when God is dealing with Satan. And one of the first things that we should know is that they're not on the same plane. God created Satan. He created Lucifer. So there is no way they could be on the same plane anyway. And we see this throughout the Bible as it talks about, does the clay ask the potter, what are you making? Well, no. You know, and that's a great analogy on it. So let's get into it and let's take a look. And I'm gonna skip kind of along. Job was a very upright and outward man. He had a lot of substance, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And of course, it was so. When the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his children. For Job said, may be that thy sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually offer burnt offerings for them to make sure that they're atoned for. And lo and behold, here comes Satan. And I want you to look at the steps. And we're going to take a look at all the steps of exactly how Satan enters heaven to have a discussion with God. And then you can see the difference in power, the difference, and you can see the glory that God has, and there's no mistaking it. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and you'll notice it says sons of God. God created them. These are the fallen one-third of the angels that fell with Lucifer when there was a rebellion in heaven. And of course, we know that because later on in the New Testament, Christ himself says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, like lightning. So he was booted out of heaven. Whether he, you know, saw his own beauty and became enamored or decided that he was going to try to take over, that's where he committed sin, on the most holy ground. And that is why he cannot be forgiven, because he did this up in the heavenly realms, up in God's thrones, up in God's, what he created, the heavenly realms. That is the most sacred of sacred grounds. And how do we know this? Well, we go into Genesis, and when Moses is first being discussed with the burning bush, that the angel tells him first, take off your sandals. The ground that you are standing on is holy. The most holy of holy, ground. And then, of course, God is there then, telling him, who should I say that you are? I am who I am. God is making it clear. That's what you will go back and tell them. I am who I am. So those holy grounds, those things. And of course, we saw it again in the tabernacle when Nadab and Abihu were adding incense on into the tabernacle. God consumed them right away, Aaron's sons. And the reason he did it was they sinned by not following God's decree, his statute of do not go to the left, do not go to the right, do everything exactly how I have told you, and they didn't listen. Therefore, they were consumed. And as harsh as that was, it again was on the most holy of holy grounds. So when these things are happening, you have to understand, this is why these things happen. And we'll see more of this when it comes to the Babylonians in Jeremiah, how they burned down God's temple and everything. And of course, God towards the end is telling him, letting him know for Nebuchadnezzar, for when they burn down and pillage and everything, they will be punished. They will be in charge for 70 years, but then they will be punished. They will suffer for what they have done because, whoa, lo and behold, an army comes from the north, the Medes, and they're coming, and they have no mercy, and they will strike down old, young, everything, animals and all. So, and that, of course, is their punishment for what they have done. But let's get on into this. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So here are these angels, and along with them comes Satan. He's not just going to roam around heaven. It's not going to happen. He is met right away with angels. Remember, they've all kicked him out. So now he has to come before them first, and then he will be able to present himself to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it, searching around, destroying like a lion, just looking to destroy. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in my power. Only upon himself put not thy hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. So what is Satan doing right away? His usual stuff. He's sinning right away. He's tempting God, first off. Okay? He's vile. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's tempting God. Oh, the only reason that Job's doing so well is you're protecting him. That's what it is. But God, you could see the power separation. Satan can't just walk into heaven. He had two angels. And as they presented themselves to our Heavenly Father, then Satan came along with them. So there's a separation in power there. Number two, God is giving him a command. Fine, take what he has, but you will not touch him. And he's made it clear. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to thy face. And the Lord said, Behold, Satan, all that he hath is in my power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. He's giving him a command. Now, this has happened twice in Job. And he comes back and he says, the next time, he presents himself again to the sons of God, to the angels. And then he shows up and he says, surely if you touch him, because Job didn't do that. Job did not sin against God. He did not curse God, but he did sin. But he didn't curse God as Satan said he would. He complained. He complained over and over again and then wanted to have direct talks with God to state his case, which was a sin because God's thinking is above our thinking. God's ways are above our ways. That was the mistake that Job had made. But Job did not curse God. So even the next time that Satan came and he said, okay, you go ahead and touch him, but you can't kill him. Again, God gives Satan a command. Satan has no choice but to obey it. And we know this. There is absolutely no choice. He's made it, he said it, he's clear about it. Satan has to just do exactly what God says. So we ask ourselves in our own minds, because we like to think that we have wisdom, well, why did God even do this? Why go through all this if he already knows the outcome? Well, God wants a loving people to praise him and give him glory, that are sincere, that is loving, that are caring, that have empathy, that have compassion. And he's created them in his image. And we have to go through this to make sure that not only can we walk upon the holy ground the correct way, okay, following the decrees, following the laws, but we have free will. And we have free will. Why? Because we have the knowledge of the tree of good and evil now in us from the woman who ate of the fruit. And remember, she's the woman at that time. She is not Eve. Okay? We didn't even see Adam be named Adam until Genesis 3. Okay? And that's when Adam showed up. You know, that's when his name showed up. And of course, Adam doesn't name Eve until after they have committed the sin. We have free will. But we already know from Adam and Eve, when God asked Adam, Adam, where are you? It was a rhetorical question. It opened the door for Adam to ask for forgiveness. And God didn't do it just once. He did it again. his compassion and his mercy. He did it again to Adam. And he said, after Adam told him, I was naked, so we hid. And he said, have you eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam said, the woman you gave me, he tosses God and blames him right under the bus. God goes in a direct line then to the woman. What have you done? And she says right away, the serpent beguiled me. She tosses the serpent under the bus. And then he goes to the serpent. Because you have done this, you will now crawl on your belly for the rest of your life and eat the dust of the earth. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. You know, so bite the heels. And of course, you know, it's very interesting because I look at it from this spot. And of course, that was the punishment for the serpent. And then he went back to the woman and he said, we're in reverse order now. You will have labor pains and you will crave your husband. You will now want to serve him. And then another step forward for Adam is you will now work for your food out of the ground. You will till, you will work hard by the sweat of your brow. And of course, instead of God ending it right there and wiping them out, and you can see kind of the different things going on, where it said, whoa, now they are like one of us. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And remember, we see this in John, the word, the water, everything is in agreement. So they're exiting them out of the Garden of Eden. And they put a couple cherubims there. And God then put a flaming sword going in every direction around the tree of life. And as they were going out, that is when Adam named the woman Eve, the mother of all living. So you could see the power there again and how God did what he did and how he controlled the serpent. But at the same time, you have to ask yourself a question. How does the serpent talk? And why is its punishment to crawl on its belly when that's what it already does? So we will see this again later on in the Bible. And it is talking about men being like snakes and other animals. You know, I am sending you out among sheep that are wolves. So the analogies that are given there could be the same thing for the serpent. We don't know, but it's a logical conclusion, but we don't know God's thinking. So therefore we cannot speculate or say for sure exactly what that is. So anyway, that's what I wanted to point out with those two. We get on over to, and that was Job, and I wanted to point that out. We're going to get on over here to Matthew. I love the book of Matthew. I love all the books, but I love the book of Matthew. It's a lot more clear for me seeing it. Matthew, we're guessing, he was very detailed in his writing. They all saw it from their own perspective, but the facts of what they saw are exactly the same, just in their own perspective. You could have four witnesses see a thing, be it a traffic accident or something else, and they'll say, what happened? Okay, this car pulled out, the light was red. You know, this guy started to go, and then this guy came. But either way, the facts don't change. The accident happened. It happened at this intersection or this place, and the end result was that this person caused the accident. That's not going to change. Those are the facts. But how they see it in their perspective, how they see it from their own angle, per se, doesn't change the truth. So let's get into it. And we're going to start right here, because we can go back and forth, especially to Isaiah. And it's going to be Isaiah, and I don't know if I marked that one or not. That's Job. But I want to get on up here. Ah, Isaiah, there we go. Yeah, I landed right on the right page. How about that? okay. So anyway, we're going to get into this. In those days came John the Baptist, and this is chapter 3 of Matthew, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his remnant of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Very interesting, because another spot in the New Testament where Christ says, surely John has already come in the spirit of Elijah. So, and God has reaffirmed this earlier, saying, "I sent you all the prophets, and you did the same thing." They killed them all. You did the same thing. So we're right there. And if we go back into, and where did I put it? How did I just do that? Oh, here we go, 43. So we are on chapter 43 of Isaiah, and we are at 18 and 19. So as we get into 18 and 19, you're going to hear this. "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." And we saw this. This cross references back to Jeremiah 16, 14. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So he's already talking about John coming and his new thing, Christ. So we're already seeing there what he's talking about. So now let's go on over to 7 and 8. 7, "For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he." So we know it's Christ he's discussing, and "I am he," therefore fulfilling when Christ says in Matthew, "God is in me, I am in God. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. He has bestowed upon me all things." And that's how he does it. And he says, he goes one step further. "Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So God is making it clear. Here you go. Here, you know, this is like the last stand. Okay? He has sent forth his Son to save us, to give us the possibility of life, eternal life, and bridging the gap that we could never attain unless he was that part of the bridge that filled it in. You know, I mean, it's just incredible. And when you think everything that he went through, there's not any punishment ever in the world that was ever greater than what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took. Nothing. Nothing will ever compare to it. And the suffering that he did was just incredible. So let's get on over Matthew 1 through 4. And let me back up a page. Getting older, it's kind of painful. It talks about how everyone begat, but what was I on? 43 through 26, we already covered that. And we'll get into here. Jesus goes and he is going to be tempted by the devil. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, which, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hold that thought, because now we're over here at John. And as we're looking at John 1 through 8, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. So, we're seeing another cross-reference there, and we're seeing the Word. Christ is delivering this Word upon the earth, and that is what he's doing. His teaching is completely different than the law of the prophets, but he is yet fulfilling the law of the prophets with his teaching in a different way, doing it in a new thing. So it's very interesting. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now that goes again to Job. What was Satan doing? Tempting God to do something against Job. But God was teaching Lucifer a lesson anyway, and you could see the power difference. So it's very interesting. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Christ already had all these things. He helped. He made these things. He is the maker. If God is in him and he is in God, he created all these things. Do you see the small mind that Satan has? Powerful mind, okay, because he torments us 24/7. It's ruthless and endless and relentless. But then Jesus said unto him, get hence behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, if you take all this into consideration, you see another, and then Christ gives him an order. Get behind me. I'm not dealing with you. And then, of course, he leaves. Go away. And he's gone. That's a command. Go. But that's not the only thing. Christ is also placing an example to mankind. Everything that you're going through, everything that you're feeling, I also am understanding and feeling as well. 40 days no food, 40 days no drink. How many of you can really do that? How many people can do that? And we're talking in a desert. And then being tempted by the ultimate deceiver, the ultimate tempter, and being able to repel it. Whew. Wow. So now, you know, I think God is making it very, very clear. So let's move on, and let's go on over to Christ is talking. Now, this is where he is teaching in the different things. He is teaching about murder, but as he's talking about these things, we know the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. The old law, right? The old law. And one of the things about the old law is the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, and all those groups are going strictly by that law, but they're not fulfilling what God really had intended. So, and they're not following it themselves. So when we go here to murder, and we're talking about Matthew 5, and we get into verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's calling them out. You shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He has called them out. You better be above the way that they're thinking, because their thinking is not right. It's not correct. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that soever who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Why? Because your mouth is powerful. It is a serpent. It is vile. So when you say hurtful things, when you say things that inflict wounds, pain, have you not murdered? You go to a bank, you take a pen, are you not stealing? I mean, it's... We're not looking at it in like a diamond with all the facets on it. We're not looking at it that way. We're looking at it straight on, tunnel vision, you know what I'm saying? And really, it was meant to be explored more. So, But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, fool, shall be in danger of their counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, while thou art on the way with him, at least any time the adversary deliver thee unto the judge, and the judge deliver thee unto the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out of hence until thou hast paid the utmost farthing, paid your debt. And it's the same thing with adultery. And let me make it clear to you is that you don't need to have relations with somebody to be an adulterer. You go to the beach, and God knows, I understand, you go to the beach, and this generation has definitely left nothing to the imagination. And the girls and the guys all want to be seen, all want to be, you know, just glorified or whatever. They, you know, enamored. But if you look at them and you get one thought of, wow, that would be fun, or, you know, one goof of an evil thought of anything sexual, have you not committed adultery? Well, yes, you have. And that is adultery, because if you're thinking of it in your mind or in your heart, you've already done it. Okay? There's not a person out there in this world that's not guilty of that. Everybody is. Hence, this is why Christ had to come and save us from ourselves. Because we make these mistakes. So, and back then, here's another one. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Back then, and this is true, if you just do it to be with somebody else, yeah, you're causing her to commit adultery and yourself to commit adultery. But back then, they used to divorce their wives. You can't cook. You're done. You're gone. You're not cleaning. You're gone. You're not keeping quiet. You're done. I'm divorced. It was so much writing these writs of divorce that it was unjustified. It wasn't for, you know, better or worse. It was for, until you make me unhappy. So a lot of these are, when you look at this, can't be taken out of context. What was it like in those days? Look at Solomon. He had 700 wives. Did he sin? Yeah. Because did Lamech sin in Genesis? Yeah. And what did he do? After Cain had slew Abel, and again, Cain having the audacity to tell God. God was asking a rhetorical question, giving Cain a chance to repent. Where's thy brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why is the ground crying out with his blood? Two chances. Lord, I have sinned. I murdered my brother in jealousy, in rage. But he didn't. So God punished Cain, and as he was going to put him out to be a nomad and everything else, Cain said, they're going to slice me up and, you know, slew me in the world. And God puts a mark on Cain. And he said, anyone who touches Cain will be dealt with, punished seven times over. And then Lamech says to his wives, Zillah and Adah, he says to them, I tell you, I've murdered this child that wounded me. And if God avenged Cain seven times, he will avenge me 77 times. Back to Matthew. Rabbi, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Christ tells him, no, 77 times. You're seeing these cross references. You're seeing these parallelisms. You're directly right there in the line of fire of seeing this stuff if we just pay attention. But you have to, the one best way to read the Bible is, first of all, fall in love with it. To fall in love with it means to fall in love with God. Okay? We go to church. Hey, I've got a little bit of time for you, but it'll be Wednesday. Ah, yeah, Wednesday. I've got from 7 to 8 o'clock. We'll do some Bible study. That's great. Hey, and then Sunday from 10 to 12. I've got that time, but football's coming on in the afternoon. So I hope that's good enough for you. But the truth is, are we then in a relationship with God wholeheartedly? Or are we lip syncing? Are we just doing to pacify? We don't really mean it. But we're going to, well, I do it. And then we put the badge on. And then we tell our friend, oh, I'm at church. Church never ends. Church is all day long. And it's hard. And I could tell you that when you start to follow Christ, you're in for it, man. It's not easy. You are in for it. Because you know what happens? Lucifer comes along with his three rules, steal, kill, and destroy. And he is on you, man. He's on you like glue, okay? Because he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you giving praise and glory to God. That doesn't serve him at all. So he will come after you hard. That was a hard thing to learn. And, of course, it tells us, put on your full armor of God. So, you know, we have to have our shield of faith. We have to have, you know, standing in truth, the sword of the word of God. I mean, everything. We have to be protected at all times. The shield will protect us from the fiery darts that Satan is throwing at us. And believe me, he will. And it doesn't end. It happens when you're awake. Like I said, when you're at the beach, where do you think all that's going from? Who do you think is trying to run that show and get you off course? You know, look down. Don't look. You see a pretty girl, look down. Walk on by. Walk on by. It's the hardest thing you're going to do, but walk on by. Block it. You have to cut it off. You have to cut it off, and it's hard to do. You have a porn addiction? Cut it off. You have to walk away. It's the hardest thing to do. So it's never going to get easy that way. Now, we also know that there are ways to pray. God has told us how to pray, and with sincerity, with love. We have to mean what we say. That's hard to do too, because if things are going fine, are we calling on God? No, a lot of us don't do that. things are going good. When's the time we call on him? When things get rough. When it gets bad. Oh, Lord, Lord, I'm in quicksand down here. Things aren't going well. I need your help. And you're the last line of defense. You were the only line of defense. So when things are going well, acknowledge God. Say, thank you. For without you, I'd have nothing, which is the truth, nothing. And none of this stuff in this world matters anyway. We should be looking ahead towards heaven so that we can see the love, the peace. The stuff means nothing. There's nothing here that matters. It's just stuff. That's it. You want to like it because it's a pretty color? Hey, fine. You want to sit down and you want to pray to it because of that pretty color? That's ideology. Then now you're worshiping idols. If you're putting those things before God, is it no different than Baal, Moloch, any of that? Be careful. You get online, all these people, this is a dangerous item. And I tell you that because if you've ever gone through and been through the reels, all these people want to tell you about God. They all want to tell you what's going on. But God makes it clear in Jeremiah, these people who say they prophesy, I never sent them. They're saying that they're doing this in my name. I never sent them. And he's going to make them pay. He's very clear about it. They're prophesying lies in my name. No time did I talk to them, send them, or anything else. When they started murdering children and sacrificing children, God said, it never entered my mind. What he meant by that was like the last thing that I would have even told you to do. Why would you even do that? Not, I can't believe did they just do this? No, it was, I never gave you a command to do this. You took this upon yourself. Two different ways to look at that. So it's a lot of theology in the Bible. I mean, you know, it's very interesting. All right. How do we pray? Listen to the words carefully. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is, will be done in earth, not on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. And we slip up and say these things. It's in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive also our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Christ made it clear. Matthew. All the way from Matthew 9 to Matthew 14. Forgive men of their trespasses. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. And that's why it is so important. And we should be praying correctly, paying attention to the wording, paying attention to the meaning of it. It's very difficult and it's very hard, but it's a very wonderful thing to do. Going back to the Word of God, how many times did Christ say, for those who have ears, let them hear. For those who can see, let them perceive. Over and over again. And yet, they're not paying attention and realizing that he is the Messiah, that he is God's Son. And they're ignoring this fact. And he has told them over and over again. And he's fulfilling all the prophets before Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, you go through anyone, Elisha, you go through all of them, and they all prophesied. Moses, and he said, why are you doubting me? Why are you doubting me? You know the law, and yet you can't tell? And they always want a sign. They want some kind of proof. Here's the proof. What he's done has been the proof. He's followed it and fulfilled the prophets. Not one, not two, but oh my goodness, over and over and over and over again. Too many to count. And they still didn't get it. They missed the boat. So now they have to wait to the second coming. And everybody is, you know, saying now today, they're trying to bring on the rapture. They're trying to do this. Do you really think that these people on this earth, with their just inept, embarrassing thinking, can bring on the rapture? It's going to happen when God wants it to happen. And they're telling you, well, you look at the numerology, you look at these things, it's their cherry picking through the Bible, and we know it's going to be at this time and this time. But Christ himself turns and says in Matthew, I don't know. Only the Father knows. I don't even know. But he makes it clear. It'll come like a thief in the night. So we know this. Be prepared. Be sober. Be alert. Be ready. Understand the word. It's up to us to understand that and to prepare ourselves for that. So when all these people on the internet try to tell you what God is, how are you in this world going to make me believe that you could sit here and have a discussion about our Lord and then sit there and tell me what he is thinking? How do we know that? Because if we go back to Job again, if we hustle back to Job, I'm going to tell you, after all the speeches, after everything that went on, from Bildad, you know, to all of them, to Zophar, now we're going to come right back here. And let's get on right here from Elihu. Elihu was about the smartest one in Job that, you know, he is the one that kind of set the other three. He was the youngest one, but then set the other thing, you know, lays it out on the thing. And he does it three times. So now, let's take a look. So now we're going to get into it. And God in chapter 40 of Job, page 625, King James. The Lord answered Job. And this is after Job was sitting there crying. He wants to have, I want to have a discussion. I'm innocent. I'm this and that. And I didn't do anything. But he did. He complained. He didn't trust God that he was being fair to him. That's a sin. When we complain, when we do this, we are sinning against God instead of saying, okay, you know what? God did this, so he has a reason for this, and I have to trust him. Praise be to God. Good, bad, or indifferent, he has a reason. So when we get into that, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that cometh with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Behold, Job answered the Lord and said, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Because, and why did he say that? Because when we get back here, and we get into this, God, I know it's right here. Hang on. God is very clear about what he is saying. God is telling him now. And then the Lord answered Job, chapter 38, out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof? Who knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations therefore are fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Again, another cross reference, the cornerstone to Christ coming, because he is the cornerstone. So many different things. But as God is sitting here, he's telling Job, I will ask you questions. You sit down and you answer me. So what happens? Then we get on over to 40, and Job says, and answered the Lord, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth, for I have spoken, but I will not answer ye twice, but I will proceed no further. Job realizes, okay, now I know my mistake. Now I know how I sinned. And God tells Job to save himself. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man now. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He's telling him, you will be a man. You will stand up. You will listen to me, obey me, but you will stand like a man before me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Can thou thunder with the voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then I will also confess unto thee, thy own right hand can save thee. Then God compares Job, because of what he went through, as a behemoth. And we know a little bit that the behemoth is also like a hippopotamus. It's big, it's strong. This is actually, I pulled this out of a dictionary that I have from 1895. Incredible. Wonderful. Hey, listen, guys, I got to go. I'm actually chiming into Stu Shear's time, so I have to get out of here. And I want to thank you. And I am grateful. Tune in next time for Life Walk with Christ God. And I apologize, we got to stop there.